One of the analogies that we've used throughout our class period is if you were in possession of a $20 bill and you wanted to be sure that it wasn't counterfeit, how could you find out? What? That's right. So to know what the original looks like, you'd have to have an original or have something that would tell you that, wouldn't you? And when we're talking about the tongues of the charismatic movement today, the beautiful thing is you hold in your hand a copy of the original, that is, how they were in the first century. And so as you hear people say, well, we can speak in tongues, or this church is spirit-filled, or whatever, you can take the original and you can compare it. You can say, well, these don't match. And that's what this lesson does. Are the tongues that people claim to experience, and a lot of people today believe they've spoken in tongues today, that is, in this generation, are those the same thing as you read about in the New Testament? And what happens if counterfeit bills began to flood the market and nobody does anything about it?
Makes the original worthless.
That's exactly what the devil is doing with the counterfeit miracles of today. If all that's going on today is what went on in the first century, obviously people who don't know anything about the Bible say, well, all of that was just purely emotional, ecstatic things that people experienced. Not that they weren't sincere, but they were totally mistaken. And it undermines the credibility of our New Testament. So it becomes extremely important that we understand that what's going on today is not what went on in the first century. Okay. So these comparisons that I have may not be true of every person who claims to be a charismatic, but you'll find them to be some general things that you can look at and compare that should be of value. Let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 29 starts with a question. Actually, the way your Bible's translated is translated, all are not apostles, are they? That's to help the English reader. All that Paul wrote was this, not all apostles. And so if you was reading it like you wrote it, that's all you'd read, not all apostles. What in the world is that? And, of course, what he's expecting is the reader to read that and draw some kind of conclusion, not all apostles. That's either a statement or a question. And they're designed to be questions, and so the translations have tried to help us with the way they've translated that. The first question sets the stage for the rest of the questions. Everybody can answer the first question. What is the answer? No. And if that's the answer to the first question, then that's the answer to all the questions. And so you get down in the text, and he talks about prophets and teachers. And then the next one is workers of miracles. Now, the Corinthian church, were those people capable of working miracles? Any of those people?
Yes.
Yes. They had the gifts of the Spirit. But did everybody in the Corinthian church have that? No. And so in the charismatic movement, if somebody says everybody should expect to be able to work miracles, you know that whatever they're teaching is different from this. Because that was not the case there, where there were genuine miracles, genuine gifts of the Spirit. And then you get down to verse 30, and it's interesting, in this list here in 29 following, and also in the list back up in verse 8 through 10, the next to the last in both lists are the ones that are often put first in the charismatic movement today, which is what?
Tongues.
But it's the next to the last in both those lists. Isn't that interesting? And so here we have tongues. So what's the answer to that one? Do all speak with tongues? No. Now, we talked in a previous class how vital that is to an interpretation of verse 13. Because in the charismatic movement, verse 13 is interpreted to refer to what?
Baptism
of the Holy Spirit. And what's the sign of baptism of the Holy Spirit?
Tongues.
So if verse 13 is baptism of the Holy Spirit, he says they were all baptized in the Holy Spirit. So all of them should speak in tongues, correct? But here he says not all do. So what's the answer the charismatic gives to resolve that difficulty? Yes. They say the baptism of the Holy Spirit, those tongues are called the initial gift. And this is different down here. And so what passage in the Bible do we turn to read about the initial gift? There is none. That's an effort to resolve a theological difficulty. And so verse 13 is not talking about Holy Spirit baptism. Talking about water baptism by the directions of and influence of the Holy Spirit through His teaching. And so anyway, that's a valuable thing. So today people are taught every Christian should want and expect to speak in tongues. But Paul didn't teach that. He said not everybody should expect to be apostles or prophets or work miracles or speak in tongues. So you can see here's the genuine. Uh-oh, this one doesn't match. It's the counterfeit. All right. Look at Acts chapter 2. Now, why is Acts 2 so critical in a discussion of the charismatic movement? The Pentecostal movement. It's the day of Pentecost. And that's where the term gets its name, Pentecostalism. That everybody should expect to duplicate the Pentecostal experience. And so, when you read in verse 4, began to speak with other tongues, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues. First of all, that's made to refer to everybody that was there on that occasion, which is not the case. It's the apostles. But let's just for a moment assume that it is more than the apostles for just a moment. As you read chapter 2, what do you find this group of people doing? Let's say verse 14 and 22. What are the people doing?
They were listening to the word.
They're listening to the word. They're doing what you're doing right now. They're sitting down quietly, or in this case, maybe standing, listening, trying to comprehend a sermon that was being preached. And verse 36, he calls upon them to make a rational conclusion based on that sermon. Let all the house of Israel know for certain. And so, what was the result? Verse 37, what did the people do? Fall on their knees? Began to cry and lift up their hands and clap. What? They ask a very rational question. What do we need to do? We've crucified our Messiah is what the idea is. What do we need to do? And so then Peter told them what to do in verse 38. And was it to seek to speak in tongues? To seek a gift? There was a gift he told them to seek, all right. What was it? Salvation. Repent, let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you get down to verse 41, so now we found this group as a listening audience, able to rationally comprehend arguments that are being made by Peter in favor of Jesus being the Son of God, responding to that with a very rational question. And there's calmness, there's order, there's no shouting and jumping and emotionalism involved that I can read anything about in the text. And so now they have been baptized. And if verse 38 is correct, in 39 they have received the gift of the Spirit. So what do you find them doing in verse 41? Okay, how about verse 42? So they were baptized, and then they continued the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer, very orderly. And again, you see there's nothing of the excitement and the emotionalism and the ecstasy that is associated with the charismatic movement of today. You can't turn to a more critical place than Acts 2. And so here's the genuine. Here's what's claimed to be genuine today. They say, this is that. Wait a minute, let's put them together and see. And when you put them together, you see a mismatch in the atmosphere of the people who supposedly experienced the charismatic gifts. And of course, they didn't on that occasion. Only the apostles were the ones that spoke in tongues, and we talked about that in a previous class. All right, in this chapter, while you're in this chapter, we look at this third point here. The whole charismatic movement, oftentimes called the Pentecostal movement, or we have the term Pentecostalism. When you put ism on something, it's the idea of promoting it, encouraging it. It's that kind of idea. Denominations and then denominationalism is in favor of that concept or practiced or promoted. And so Pentecostalism derived from this chapter. And so people say that we need to seek the Pentecostal experience. I wouldn't be surprised if you went to a Pentecostal church or a charismatic gathering. You might be asked that very question. Have you had the Pentecostal experience? Now, when you look at verses 4 following about the speaking in tongues, forget that for now who was doing it. We talked about that previously. It's the apostles. But let's just not even argue that point right now. When you read verse 4 through verse 11, what were those speaking in tongues experiencing?
They were speaking in the own languages of the people who were listening.
That's right. They were speaking in intelligible languages of the people that had gathered there. And if you happen to have that marked when we went through that in your Bible, it just jumps out at you. At the end of verse 6, they heard them speak in his own language. Note that it wasn't on the hearers. The miracle wasn't on the hearers. It was on the speakers. The speakers were able to speak in the other languages. Same thing in verse 8. We hear them in our own language in which we were born. And so, clearly, if somebody says, I can speak in tongues, well, what language is it? I don't know. Nobody knows. It's angelic language. Well, wait a minute. Now, here's the genuine. Here, in fact, is the criteria, chapter 2 of the book of Acts. And you put them together. Uh-oh, there's a mismatch. Yes, sir?
Acts 2, they didn't have to have interpreters. Everybody there was understanding their own language.
Okay. Everybody understood in their own language. That's right. So it was in the language of those people there. So that's one of the indications. Now, today, if you go to a charismatic movement where supposedly people have either been baptized in the Holy Spirit or baptized in the Holy Spirit and now have spiritual gifts, and you say, look, I'm a sinner, I'm lost. What do I need to do to be saved? What might you be told? Probably would be told. What? Receive Christ in your heart, pray the sinner's prayer. In other words, just believe. But on this day, we know the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit, right? That's beyond question. And so when the people asked, verse 37, about what to do, who'd they ask? Huh? Peter and the rest of the apostles, verse 37. So Peter and the apostles answered that question, and what did they tell people to do? Verse 38. Repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Now, here again, if people experience what they experienced on Pentecost, if people are experiencing that today, if they are getting what the apostles got, or the people of that day got, and somebody says, what to do to be saved, shouldn't the answers be the same? But you got a mismatch. Something's wrong. You know, I don't know much about the original 20. I might not be able to pick out all the intricacies. But if somebody showed me a $20 bill and it had a picture of Obama on it, I'd know it was a fraud. And then if on top of that it had Trump on the other side, I'd really know it was a fraud. Well, these are clear differences. Not just one, but several. That points out that what's going on today is not the genuine. All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians 14. Beginning down in verse 6, remember we talked about a list of gifts. You remember how many are listed here beginning in verse 6? 9. But then when you get down to verse 26, I'm in the wrong chapter, aren't I? I'm talking about chapter 12, verse 8, there's 9. And then when you get down in chapter 12, verse 28, there's another list. And you remember that in this second list, you have some additional ones. If you total the two lists, you'll see there's 13 listed there, besides some additional gifts referred to in chapter 14, like psalms. They could evidently sing under the influence of the Spirit, for example. And so there were other additional gifts. But be that as it may, when you hear about the charismatic movement today or the Pentecostalism, what is that usually associated with? What gift? Speaking in tongues. Maybe miracles with some, but especially speaking in tongues. In both lists in chapter 12, we noted that was the next to the last one listed. Then in chapter 14, they had a problem with this very thing. They were making tongues the prominent gift and using them when they should not have used them. And that's what he talks about in chapter 14. So in chapter 14, he began the discussion of that. When you get down to verse 5, what does Paul wish? That they would prophesy more than that they spoke in tongues. So I'd rather you prophesy. In other words, here's a gift that's more practical and useful for your assembly together in the local church. Look again in verse 13, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind or my understanding is unfruitful. It doesn't benefit others. Why? Verse 16, because the other people do not understand what you are saying. And if that's what's happening, he said, that's not a benefit to others. And so what does he thank God for in verse 18 and 19? And then? Yes. I speak with tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire what? To speak 5 words. That's obviously understatement, isn't it? 5 words you can understand than to speak for an hour in tongues. As it were. Where does he put the emphasis? Not on tongues, but on something people can understand. But that's not exciting. That doesn't get your motor revved up and get you jumping up in the pews. But he said, that's what I'd rather do. Look at the difference. And so the supreme gift back then in that movement in the first century, and there was a time in the first century when people were exercising these gifts. But in that period, the prominent gift was not the focus on tongues, but rather on gifts that people could understand and be edified thereby. Here in chapter 14, I've already alluded to it. Verse 6 says 4 things that would allow this edification to take place. What are the 4 things? That's right. He said, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation, knowledge, prophecy, or teaching. And then he uses an illustration. It'd be like me taking a harp and playing God Bless America for you. You wouldn't know what I was playing. So what is that song? That'd be like me drawing something. You know, if I draw a horse, I got to put it on the bottom, horse. And so he said, what good does it do to blow a bugle or flute if you're commanding people for battle if they don't understand the sound? What good is it to make sounds, tongues, if people don't know what it means? And so what you see is that, and that's what we have on the lesson, intelligibility is desired. Something that makes sense, something that provides instruction or warning or encouragement, something of that nature. Yes, sir. All right, that is a true thing. I didn't deal with that for sake of time when we went over that, since David brought that up. That is a verse that will be used. Verse 2, one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands. Question.
Verse 13 is the one I was talking about where you have to pray to
interpret. Alright, verse 2, no one understands. Say, don't you understand? No one understands. If that's the case, is that man edified?
No.
How do you know? He said, boy, I'm just edified knowing the Spirit's moving today.
How do you know what he said if you don't understand?
That's what the point is throughout the chapter. You can't be edified unless you understand. That's why it's key when you go through this chapter. For example, in verse 4 and 5, the one who speaks in a tongue, what does he do? Edifies himself. But verse 5 said, unless he interprets so that the church may receive edifying. And then when you get down to verse 17, you're giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. Why is he not edified into verse 16? He does not understand what you are saying. If you don't understand what you're saying, are you edified? Now, you could put that definition on it, but that's not the definition of the chapter. The word edified just means to build up. In this chapter, the contextual definition of edification includes understanding. So, back to verse 2. No one understands. You love to hear this, don't you? It's a figure of speech. And there are many examples where you have this kind of figure where it's not all inclusive. The point is, other people don't understand. That's the idea. If there's no interpreter. Yes, author?
I have a Pentecostal friend and family. Now, when you ask them about them speaking in tongues, first thing they come up with, we speak the voice of angels and God understands us. You don't need to understand us because God does.
That's what they say. But according to chapter 14, who's got to understand it?
The
congregation's got to understand it. That sounds good, but that's not what chapter 14 teaches. And the author is exactly right. That's what people say. This is the tongue of angels, and God knows what we're saying. Do you know what you're saying? No, I don't know. Well, then how could you be edified? Yes, sir.
In one of your previous lessons, you reminded us that the purpose of these gifts was for, confirm the message was for others. It wasn't for the one who had it was for others.
Exactly.
And you got to remember that. If you have this tool and if you're misusing it, you know, it's not what it's designed for, then you're doing no good.
Excellent point. Do you remember what verses talked about the fact that these gifts are for others?
22. 14, 22. Well, specifically about tongues. Not for believers.
Okay. That's a good passage. Look at chapter 12, and that's a good one that Levi referred to. Look at chapter 12, verse 5. What are they called? Ministries. What is ministry? Service. Verse 7, for who? Common. What does common mean? Belonging to all. They're not for you. They're not assurance of your salvation. They're not to help you, you personally live a godly life. They're not to raise you to a different level of sanctification. That's not what they're for. Sam's point is well made. If they're not accomplishing the purpose for which they were given, something's wrong. They were to serve others. They're called ministries. They're for the common good. You say, have you served anybody lately? Yes. Who'd you talk to? Nobody. What'd you do for somebody? Nothing. Well, I thought you just said you served somebody. Oh, I served myself. Really? And so you see the idea that these gifts were for others. And then what was that other verse you mentioned, David? Who speaks in a tongue, pray that he might interpret. Does that say he doesn't understand it? Does that say that the fellow's praying doesn't understand it?
No.
No, it doesn't. Why does he need to have an interpreter if he understands it? All right. I don't know if this applies to anybody in this audience. I do know of people who have understood languages, what people are saying, but they couldn't turn around and interpret it for you very well. My brother, my oldest brother, my mother and dad spoke French, and much of what they said he could understand, but I don't know if he could turn around and tell me. But even if you could make some stab at it, what's the problem with that?
You might mess it up.
You might mess it up. And this revelation, this tongue, is by the Holy Spirit. You've got to be able to tell it exactly correct. This is not a human opinion. This is something given by the Spirit. So the interpreter has to be able to get it exactly correct. And when you translate from one language to another, are there real dangerous potholes? Definitely. Definitely. Yes, sir?
You may be able to interpret it in your own language, but what about the unbeliever that's in the audience? They may not understand. You can't interpret it in their language.
Okay, that may be true. Good point Craig makes. You may be able to interpret it in your language, but what about the unbeliever there in the audience? So anyway, those are verses that are used. I'm glad the class brought that up. But they just go through the chapter, look that word edify, see what it demands. Every case, it demands understanding. You know, we're talking about the 20s. This guy's trying to give you a counterfeit 20. That's a counterfeit. Look, it's got a picture on it. Doesn't the original have a picture on it? Yeah, well, there you are. And so, here comparing tongues and tongues today. I'm edified by tongues. Doesn't the Bible say they edify? Yes. They're the original. No, no, no. What does edify mean? What picture's on the 20? That's what I want to know. See? And so that's why it's so important to define words contextually, not just with the lexicon. Yes, sir?
Because in verse 13, one of those key words, therefore. Look up in verse 12 and see why he's even saying do this.
Okay. Wallace pointed out that verse 13 begins with therefore. So he said verse 12, so also you, since you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. May interpret for himself? For the church. And to edify the church demands what, according to the previous verses and the following verses? That they understand. Good point, Wally makes. All right. Okay, we just talked about 1 Corinthians 12:7, and somebody mentioned chapter 14 a while ago, how they're designed as a sign for unbelievers. In fact, we got that on the next point. Tongues are often viewed as a sign of Holy Spirit baptism today, but you can see in 14:22 they were actually designed. He says, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Prophecy is for the benefit of believers. And so the tongues were a sign that this was a heaven-sent power that these people were exercising. And they weren't simply for the individual. All right. If you don't speak in tongues and your charismatic friend does, Who's lacking? Who do they think's lacking? You are. 14:20, chapter 14, verse 20, he encouraged them not to be what?
Immature.
And the immature in this congregation was what group of people? The ones who wanted to speak in tongues, whether anybody understood it or not. You know, so this kid's got his marbles. I'm going to play my marbles. I want to play. No, you can't play. Doesn't make any difference. They're my marbles, and I can play with them. That's the immaturity of exercising these gifts when no one understands or benefits from it. Okay, so it's actually a sign of spiritual maturity to only speak in those things that others can benefit from. According to chapter 14, verse 27, following. If a person has the gift of prophecy, is it just something that he can't control? He just burst out in prophecy? What?
It's limited.
Verse 30. That's right. He said, verse 30, if a revelation made to another who sees it, the first one must keep silent. So whatever these gifts were, the original gifts, the genuine gifts, you could control it. In fact, if you had the gift of tongues, he tells you better control it, didn't he? If there's no interpreter, be quiet. But, in fact, I think I've mentioned to you in the course of this class, there was a debate down in Pasadena many years ago. And supposedly somebody broke out in tongues, and the elders of the church where it had been held said, if you don't control that, this debate's over. Well, all of a sudden, they controlled it. The Pentecostal preacher told them to control it, and they did. And that's an indication it's not the genuine. I just couldn't help it. It just burst out of me. Well, you don't have what they got. Because they were told to control it. It was regulated. And so, again, you see a difference. In chapter 14, verse 28, if there's no interpreter, what's the tongue speaker got to do?
Keep quiet.
Sit down and shut up. That's right. In verse 33 and 40, well, if you went into the Corinthian church and it was being conducted like Paul taught them to conduct it, what would you expect to find?
Order.
What about the Ephesian church? What about in the Philippian church?
Order.
Yes. Verse 33, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And so this idea that, boy, this is a real church, really filled with God and His Spirit, but there's disorder. People speaking at the same time in confusion. Well, I don't know who authored that, but it's not this God. Down in verse 40, all things must be done properly in an orderly manner. You might go into the Ephesian church. Back in the first century, Paul might be there teaching a Bible class or preaching a sermon and people listening. Yes, sir?
We went to, years ago, we used to attend a charismatic Pentecostal church, and we went to one service, and all of a sudden, everybody, this person started laughing, this person started speaking in tongues, this person started making animals, it looked like a nut house.
And he's not exaggerating about this animal stuff. There's stuff on the web. You can go read it on Steve Rudd's website. Big meeting in Toronto, Canada, many years ago, and that kind of stuff was going on there. And it's absolute foolishness. And it's sad because it undermines the veracity of Christianity. And so, again, people looking on that don't know anything about the Bible think, what a bunch of nuts. Just like Alex said, what a bunch of nuts. And that's what you read down in verse 23. People coming to the assembly, everybody's talking at the same time, babbling on. They say, these people are crazy. All right, according to 14:34 and 35, what was true in those in the genuine movement or charismatic situation? No women preachers. Quite different today, isn't it? And then we talked about this in chapter 13. He talks about three reasons why love is more excellent than spiritual gifts. The first one, the first three verses, what happens when you don't have love? the middle verses, 4 through 7, what happens when you do have love, how it affects how you think and act toward others. What's the last part of the chapter? Why is love greater?
It doesn't fail.
Never ends. Always needed. But he said the gifts are going to cease. They're going to cease. They're going to cease. He said over and over again. And yet today they say, oh, no, they're going to be here till Christ comes again. That's not what he taught. And we've got this last point here, ecumenical, simply the idea of churches trying to promote unity between themselves. And I don't know if you had time to read this chapter, but this paragraph that is that I've got, you've got Catholics and Protestantism joining together, completely ignoring vital differences in doctrine just so they can be together supposedly and exercise their charismatic gift. But the basis of unity in the Bible is always the Word of God. I've got this last paragraph here. How do you explain the tongues phenomena today? Here people claim to speak in tongues. And if you haven't read that paragraph, I encourage you to read it. It's a paragraph about some of the things we've talked about in the course of our study, where in actual assembly, where people spoke in tongues, they'd take, maybe record this and bring this to this interpreter or that interpreter, somebody who knew linguistics. And either you say that's no language at all, or you get different kind of interpretations. And so it's just an emotional outbreak, has no foundation in reality, certainly not from the Holy Spirit. All right, quickly, let's do our quick quiz here at the end of the lesson. Remember, there may be more than one correct answer. The gift of tongue, number one, what's the correct answer or answers? D, none of the above. It did not serve to seal that one was saved. Is it ever used that way today? Yes. Never was in the New Testament. Did not serve as a sign that one received baptism in the Holy Spirit. Again, that's a meaning that's given to it. And then C, it does seem to satisfy the emotional needs of people, but that's not the purpose in the New Testament. No, was not a sign of baptism in the Holy Spirit in either one of those cases either.
I mean, okay, but I mean, you know, people point to
that. People say that, but no, it wasn't a sign of Holy Spirit baptism in any of the apostles or Cornelius. Not if I understand it.
Did it serve as an indication that they received the gift of the Holy Spirit?
What?
That Cornelius' house had received the gift of the Holy Spirit?
They received it says that they could speak in tongues. But there's no indication they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, if I understand what that is.
Because in Acts 15, didn't they use that as an explanation? Like, it came upon them like it came upon us.
Oh, chapter 11, he didn't say it came in the same measure. It came in the same manner. How was baptism of the Holy Spirit administered? Directly from heaven. John said, I don't baptize you, and the Holy Spirit Christ does. From the day of Pentecost until Cornelius, had anybody had spiritual gifts other than through the laying on of the apostles' hands? No. Cornelius did. I don't believe Cornelius baptized in the Holy Spirit, if I understand what it is, which is an overwhelming in the Holy Spirit's power. I don't know if the next day Cornelius could do anything. He certainly couldn't pass it on. The apostles could do all the gifts, and they could pass it on. Number two. Tongues of the New Testament. D, common languages native to people's culture. And this is the idea of these reviews. Go back and test our knowledge. Review. And if you're not sure, go back to that lesson and look at the stuff we had in that particular lesson. And if you'll do that review for Wednesday night, this will challenge you. And say, oh, well, I got a different answer than the other people in the class. Let me go see if I can figure out either why they're mistaken or I'm mistaken. It'd be a challenge to test what we know. And then three, the gift of tongues present in the early churches. E, none of the above. Right, none of the above. Okay, our time is up. Thank you for your participation. Lord willing, we meet Wednesday night. We'll finish this study on the Holy Spirit. And next Sunday, Sam will begin to teach us about Calvinism.